I'd like to invite you today to turn your attention again with me to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. For the past three Sundays, we've been engaged in a study, though not an exhaustive study, but a topical study of the life of a man named Samson. We have seen that this man was a gifted man because God gave him a gift to accomplish a particular purpose. Samson is a perplexing figure when you look at him from a moral standpoint, from an ethical standpoint. He is a man who is not a role model all the time. But he is a man that God sent. God gave him to his parents. God sent him for a specific purpose. And that reminds us that we, like him, by God's grace, are in this world for God's purpose. Now, this man who was so perplexing an individual was a man that was consecrated to God from his birth and would tell people, "Oh, God's with me, that's how I can do what I'm doing." And yet the testimony of his personal life didn't reflect the commitment to the holy God of heaven that his words expressed. Do we walk the walk as well as talk the talk? Last week we saw the consequences of continued and unrepentant sin. That discrepancy of his lifestyle and his profession brought him into a continued practice of unrighteousness, of lasciviousness in his living, in arrogance, and in pride. And he dallied with temptation and with sin, knowing all the time what was going on. He kept going back to Delilah and putting himself right back in her temptations once more. And he got up one time too many. "Oh, I'm going to go just like everything else has been." And God had departed from him. This man, who was seen as a pillar of strength, was a man who was bound by his enemies. Now I want us to look at the conclusion of the life of Samson today. I want to ask you to notice with me the verses from Judges chapter 16, and I want to begin reading with verse 21, and I'm going to read the remainder of the chapter. We won't try to cover everything in these verses, but I want you to see the context in which they sit. Judges chapter 16, notice with me, beginning at verse 21. "But the Philistines took him. They put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. He became the horse that turned the gristmill. He became the power that drove the stones. Unable to see where he was going, unable to make choices for himself, he would grind." Have you ever thought about your life being a grind? Think about the things that go on in our life, and they're hard. Folks, you want to talk about a life that was a grind because of his continued sin. Gideon had some problems too, but we're not talking about him today. Samson's life became a daily grind. He could see no way out. He could experience nothing else. Howbeit the hair on his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered themselves for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." Now note that verse, because that becomes a very prominent point in the experience of Samson. And when the people saw him, that is, when they saw Samson, they made sport out of him. They praised their God, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make us sport." Now, what kind of sport can a blind man be? What kind of sport can a slave be? It was ridicule. And they call for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. They mocked him. They jeered him. They put him in a situation where he could not do anything to them as he had in the past. Tell you what our sins will do to us, won't it? And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, man who could pick up a gate and walk away with it, was now led about by a lad, a young man, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Let me put my..." Look, I've been beaten. I've been worked down. I'm tired. Y'all are making sport. Let me prop up a minute. Take my hands and put it on the pillar. I need to lean against. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. They were in some kind of an arena. You ever watched a football game where you had people that were standing room only? Well, that's kind of where Samson was, in an arena that was standing room only. And Samson, and here is the turning point, "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and upon which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords of the Philistines, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. He judged Israel 20 years. Brothers and sisters, I have entitled this message this morning about Samson, Restoration. And the turning point in this whole passage is when it says in verse 28, "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me." I pray thee. You see, here was a man who found himself captured because of the pattern of his sin. He kept putting himself in places where he was tempted. He kept putting himself in places where danger abounded. And yet in his arrogance, he was unconcerned. You know, sometimes we don't really believe sin will do what sin will do. What is it that sin does do? He was captured, imprisoned, bound, and blinded. I want you to look with me at the words of Paul hundreds of years later in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6. Paul said, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Paul said that we're not to yield our mortal body. I want you to notice something, folks. Jesus Christ has taken care of the condemnation of sin on the cross of Calvary. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that walk after the Spirit, and the Spirit leads in the path of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation because Jesus paid that condemnation. He paid it one time. He paid it sufficiently, and He declared before His Father, "It is finished. It's paid." It could not be reestablished. It could not be reattached. It could not be reassessed. But that's eternal. We live in a mortal body. We live in a body that's weak. We live in a body that's frail. We live in a life that struggles. And in that mortal life, today, right now, we are not to yield ourselves unto sin. Every time Samson went to Delilah, he was yielding himself. He knew what the circumstance was. He knew what the danger was. But he yielded. You know what he became? He became a servant, bound in the consequence of those sins. Sin blinded him. Sin bound him. And the consequences of his sin controlled him. He couldn't do anything but grind. Oh, beloved, do you understand that we're all in that shape by our nature? We all have the same mortal body. We all have the same mortal nature. We're all just like Samson in the sense, Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But you'll notice that that verse is ended with a semicolon in punctuation. It's not ended in a period as the end of the statement. All have sinned. We have Samson sinned, but Samson was a man whom God had sent with a purpose. Samson was a man whom God had given to be consecrated into Himself. Breaking that consecration was the beginning of his sin, of the public display of it. We're just like him. if we are the recipients of God's grace. But there are times when in God's grace, we choose our own path. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. What I want you to see, folks, this morning is that Samson was justified by Jesus Christ. He was chosen by God. He was consecrated by God. He was sent by God. He was among those that were in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Did he mess up? Absolutely. Was he willingly sinful? Absolutely. Did it cost him? Absolutely. Folks, what I want you to notice today is that when we look at people like Samson, we tend to point our finger. I want to tell you today, we're all like Samson. But in the same way, my beloved, as we're all like Samson, we come to verses 28. Well, let me go back to verse 26. Well, let me back up a little further. Samson was in this place where he was being ridiculed and mocked. And I think it's important that we notice a situation here. Verse 23 says, the lords of the Philistines, there were five of them. There were five tribes of people. There were five major city-states that made up the people known as the Philistines. The lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hands. You see what we have going on here, brothers and sisters, in this great festival that they were having, in this great time of celebration, in which the difficulty of Samson becomes the most visible thing. The reality is that all of that is under the umbrella of idolatry. They worshiped Dagon, the fish god. Same one that later on, generations later on, when the Ark of the Covenant was captured and was carried by the Philistines, they put it in the temple of Dagon. And Dagon couldn't even stand up before the Ark of God. And yet here, this same god, a statue of a fish, is lauded for being able to deliver the one whom God sent. Dagon didn't deliver Samson. You remember the statement that's made about Samson? He didn't know that God was departed from him. God delivered Samson because of his sinfulness. God delivered Samson because of his arrogance. God delivered Samson into the bondage of his sin. Dagon didn't do it. And yet, folks, the arrogance of idolatry in the world today still attributes power and majesty to everything in the world except to the God who rules the world. Now, when God brought the judgment upon the Philistines, it wasn't just because Samson wanted vengeance for his two eyes. Samson had that experience. But I'm going to tell you that God had far more than that in mind than just vengeance. God brought judgment upon the Philistines in all of the multitude, in all of the majesty of their festival. Samson brought down the house because they were attributing God's actions to an idolatrous statue. You see, folks, the problem's still the same in the world today. The nations of the world peoples of the world still attribute things to their own ideas, to their own visions. Do you? Do we? We put our own skills, our own planning, our own ideas up as the thing that brings about our accomplishment. Dagon has delivered our enemy. Folks, let me tell you something. We got people in this. I hope you're not one of them. But we've got people in our nation today that depend upon tanks, planes, rockets, bullets, generals, and numbers of soldiers to deliver. They can no more deliver without the power of Almighty God than could Dagon. They can deliver as God gives them strength and liberty, and we ought to continue to pray. But when we put up our idols, God will bring them down. He brought down the house because of their idolatry. Now the turning point, and this is where it becomes personal again. Samson said, "Fella, let me prop up on these pillars." There were two major pillars that bore the weight of all of the superstructure of the place where they were. All of the government officials, all of the well-to-do, all of the people who were jovial, they were all gathered around. There were 3,000 people on the roof. That didn't count those that were in the assembly of the arena. He said, "Let me prop up on these things." Folks, I'm going to tell you, Samson reached a place where he made a call. And you see, this is the place of importance for us today. Samson called unto the Lord. Why? You remember a fellow in the New Testament that we're pretty familiar with his story. The fellow that we call the prodigal son. He was in the pig pen. He was there because of the consequences of his sin. And yet the Bible says there was a moment in time when he came to his senses. And what did he realize? Even the servants in my father's house have more than I fear. How did he come to his senses? He was already a son. He didn't become a son when he got smart. He was a son when he was in the pig pen. He was a child of God, and God brought him by His grace to an understanding of repentance. And here was this man who in his arrogance lost everything. He lost his liberty. He lost his path. He lost his sense of purpose. And yet God never forgot about the purpose for which He sent Samson, which was to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Now, it went on all the way up till the day of David, that battle. But here was the jugular that broke the power and the rule, the majesty of all of these lords of the Philistines. They were all gathered together. They all fell. You see, folks, in our lives, we can be like Samson. But when God draws us to understand our frailty, our failure, we have the same opportunity Samson did to cry unto the Lord. You see, there's the message of repentance. There's the message of hope. There's the idea of the culmination of this. Yes, Samson died. He never did get his eyesight back. He never did enjoy liberty again. But God did not abandon him. He was in prison. He was a grinder. He was a failure by everybody's sight. But God did not abandon Samson. Because when he said, "Oh God, remember me," Now, there's a little statement made in verse 22, I think it is, that said his hair began to grow back. That happened. I don't know about y'all, but I got to go get a haircut every once in a while, because as thin as it is, it tends to grow. Well, they clipped his off. They shaved his off, which was never supposed to happen to him. But it began to grow back. And you know what happened when it did? God still recognized the vow of the Nazarite. A failure? Yes. A sinner? Yes. But one chosen to be consecrated to God. God made that choice. Samson didn't do it. God never abandoned that choice. God brought him to the place where he said, "Oh Lord, remember me." Oh folks, we have failures in our life. We have shortcomings in our life. We have sins in our life. But when God draws us by His grace, and there is the thing that says, "Remember me." The Bible says that God remembered Noah in the middle of a flood, when he and his family were the only ones there. The Bible says in the book of Job that Job was going to die at some point and was going to be buried. But he did so in the confidence that God was going to remember that place. You see, folks, God doesn't forget His children. And I would tell you that in the story of Samson, while we cluck our tongues and wag our fingers about his failures, I would tell you that the crowning glory of that whole story is the sovereignty of God, who overcame all of those who would mock Him, who would deny Him, who would ridicule Him. When they were ridiculing Samson, they were ridiculing God who sent Samson. And yet God brought him down. God won the victory. He used a blind man. He used a shackled man. But he won the victory. You may see yourself as one of, like Samson, a blind man, a shackled man, carrying baggage from the past. But I would tell you, folks, that in repentance, when we cry unto God, He wins the victory. Why? Because it's a purpose that He already had in place in your life. He pushed the two, well, his hair finally got long enough. No, God gave him strength that day. The fact of the matter that it mentions that his hair began to grow back was the importance of the vow which God had demanded that he be a Nazarite, consecrated to God. God took that man in his weakness and overcame the gods and the army and the rulers and the strength of the Philistines. He killed more people in that victory than he did all the rest of the days of his life. He began to deliver Israel as God had called him to do. You see, folks, we may be like Samson. We may be frail, shackled, bound. But when we look in the mirror and see ourselves, God calls us to look beyond ourselves and see Him. Oh, Lord, remember me. Jonah. In Jonah chapter 2, you remember the story? He was a man given a purpose. He was a man called of God to go preach. He was a man God sent. And yet he was a man who ran away. And yet in his running, he wound up in the belly of the whale. And if you look in Jonah chapter 2, you'll find that in the same way, Jonah cried, "Oh God, remember me." You may be in the belly of a whale. You may be under the grindstone. You may be in a difficulty in life. But if God's calling you to understand that you're here for by His grace and in Jesus Christ, in His, then there is this assurance that when you call, He will hear. When you fail, He doesn't. Our hope is in the plan and the purpose of God, not in our ability to fulfill it, because God doesn't fail. Our hope is in the God who is plenteous in mercy. Our hope is in the God who hears and remembers when we cry. Our hope is in the God who forgives. Did Samson have consequences?
Yep.
But you know what? When the roof came down, he was a forgiven man. You know where his forgiveness lay? Same place ours does. In Jesus Christ. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Trust it. Believe it. Rest in it. Put your hands on the pillar and do what you can to do the job that God called you. He'll win the victory. Lord and Father in heaven, we sometimes feel ourselves so much like Samson. Sometimes we're proud, sure of ourselves, only to find that we're blinded and bound and recognizing our own incapable strength. Oh Lord, help us to be like Samson and to cry in our failures. Lord, remember me. Help us to know, Lord, that you will hear us. And for what you've called us to do, you'll give us strength for your purpose. We rest in the purpose of salvation. Jonah, who said, salvation is of the Lord. We rest in you today. In Jesus' name, and amen.